Last birthday, we talked about verbal plenary inspiration. This morning, I talk about Christ, the only true foundation. Let's begin by reading verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. This is Paul's first letter here, the first chapter, the chapter 3. Couldn't speak unto you. He's talking about believers, born-again Christians, and their brethren, saved, born again. And I couldn't speak unto them as the spiritual. That is, walking by the Spirit of God. They were saved, they had the Holy Spirit within them, but they weren't walking by the Holy Spirit. Couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. That was guided by the flesh, guided by the flesh. Four different times in these verses, carnal is used, fleshly, psychikos. And it's not led by the Spirit of God. Now, every believer, every saved person has both the Spirit and his flesh, the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and the flesh stays with them. But if we choose to walk according to the Holy Spirit, we walk in the power of the Spirit, that's one life, that's one way. But if we walk after our flesh, we become carnal, carnality. And then notice, not only does he speak, can't speak unto spiritual, but as a carnal, led by the flesh, but even as unto babes in Christ. Just babies, not physical babes, spiritual babes. They may even be Christians that have been Christians for many years. They're still babies. And because they haven't followed the things of the Lord, they haven't grown in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. There's never going to be verses on the spiritual, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual, he that walks after the power and the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, talks about the resurrection of the bodies, of the believers, the Christians' bodies. It's sown a natural body, guided by the soul, natural. But it's raised a spiritual body, guided by the Spirit. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Then in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we know the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. But then the fruit of the Spirit, that spiritual thing, the Spirit of God, when we're controlled by the Spirit of God, these qualities can manifest themselves and do manifest themselves. And then Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, notice what's to be done. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, be careful. Just the spiritual ones, led by the Spirit. Don't get the fleshly ones. Don't get the carnal ones going after people in a fault. They may be tempted by that fault and go fall right into the same fault. But those guided by the Spirit of God. Then there's a number of verses on carnal or fleshliness. In Romans 8 and verse 7, for example, the carnal mind is enmity against God. God hates the carnal mind, fleshly mind. That's all they have to think about, the flesh, the mind. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Then in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul talks about the weapons that he has. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, not carnal weapons. Got to have spiritual guided weapons of warfare. And then Galatians 5, 19 and 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, and then 17 different works of the flesh are given. The works of the flesh. That's a terrible, terrible situation when we're walking after the flesh. The question is often raised, can a Christian walk after the flesh? The answer is yes. Should the Christians walk after the flesh? The answer is no. But do some walk after the flesh? The answer is yes. I don't know why. But they don't walk in the power of the Spirit of God. And those that walk after the flesh are called carnal. Paul is very, very straightforward when he calls these Christians. They're carnal Christians. They're fleshly Christians. That's not politically correct, is it? You come and speak to people and say, you're carnal. That's what he's saying. Couldn't speak as spiritual. You're carnal. Even as I notice, as under babes in Christ. Like in Romans 2:20. Instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. They didn't have enough wisdom of the things of the Lord. They didn't have teeth. They couldn't drop down on real good food. They just had their babies, spiritual babies. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we know this one. This is the answer to the situation. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Babes should desire the sincere milk. Christians who are just new Christians should desire the sincere, the great word of God, the proper scriptures, our King James Bible in English, and desire the words of the living God. That they may grow. That's the only way you can grow, is by knowing the word of God. I hope you're reading through with us 85 verses per day. Let's read verse number 2 together. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye yet able. Notice he says, in the past I fed you with milk. When he was there early, when he was preaching to them, he just fed them with milk. Milk, they were babes in Christ. Not with any meat. They are the simple things, like babies would be understanding. It's a difficult thing, but the words of God, but not with meat. The difficult things of Scripture, that's the meat of the word. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it. My mother-in-law's book is called Able to Bear It, but that's man's condition. The Corinthian Christians weren't able to bear it even now. You're not able to bear it. Not even on the present. They're still spiritual babes, no spiritual teeth. There's something wrong with them, and so we don't know what's happening. We have a son over there in the other room, but we hope that'll be taken care of. So he's writing to them now. As far as milk and meat, in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one should teach you again what is the spiritual things. First principles of the oracles of God are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Notice it says strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's by use of the scriptures, the word of God. Alright, that was Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Strong meat belongs to those that are mature and that are exercised in the word of God, the word of righteousness. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we already read that, we say it again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So that's what happens. These Christians had to be taught the word of God from word to word go. Alright, and then in verse number 3, let's read that together. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Here's the second and third use of the word carnal, fleshly. He just pours it right on them. These people are walking after the flesh. You're yet carnal. Continuous action, present tense. There's no change. He spoke to them when he was there the first time, fleshly people. Now they're still fleshly. There is among you envy. Notice these things that are true of them. Envying, that's a carnality. Strife, that's carnality. Division is carnality. Are you yet not carnal? Notice the last part. And walk as men, just like natural people. You look at them, you don't know whether they're even Christians. And that's what Christians are, fleshly, carnal people. You don't know whether they're saved or lost. And that doesn't mean, but no difference between the unregenerated, unsaved, or not. There's various verses on carnal in Romans 8, verse 7. We've read this before, the carnal mind, enmity with God. The weapons are not carnal, but envy and strife. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't envy the sinners. In Mark 15:10, chief priests had delivered him for envy. That's why they delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, for envy. They envied him, his power over the people, his miracles. In Acts 7, verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy. That's the old the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. That was envy that they did that. They were envious of this Joseph, the favorite son of the father. In Acts 13, in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Paul was preaching. They saw the multitudes following Paul. They were envious. Why is Paul have so many people? We don't have that many people. In Romans 1, 29, the pagan world being filled with all unrighteousness and full of envy. That's one of the pagan traits in the early days before they came to Christ. Full of envy. In Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly. These are talking to Christians at Rome, as in the day, not in strife and envying. Apparently there was some envying going on in the church at Rome. in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I would, but they're going to find with these debates and envyings and strifes and backbitings. 2 Corinthians, he knew that the Corinthian church was just filled with fleshly, carnal people fighting and warring and striving and envious. In Galatians 5:21, one of the fruits of the flesh, works of envyings. And then Galatians 5:26, he asks the church at Galatia, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Stop envying. We can't get what other people just got envying each other. So he's trying, then in James 3 and verse 16, he says, whereas there's envying and strife, and where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. No, it's not good. And then as far as division, he says, there's divisions among you at Corinth in Romans 16:17. You were supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Contrary to the doctrine of the Scripture. If they're talking other things that are contrary to the doctrines, avoid them. Don't even get near them. Then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, first of all, when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. These Corinthians, the Corinthian church was filled with divisions, apparently. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, this is an interesting verse. There needs must be heresies or holdings among you. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let the heresies come, the false teachings come, so you can see those that are approved following the Scriptures can be manifest among you. Let's read verse number 4 together. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? All right, this is the fourth use of that word carnal and fleshly. He really pours it on, doesn't he? But he's telling the truth. It's not politically correct to tell the church they're carnal, fleshly, instead of following the Scriptures. Because they have divisions, they're following human leaders. One says, I'm from Paul. One says, I'm from Apollos. So they're just pushing themselves, following these leaders. But as far as following the leaders, as 1 Corinthians 1:12 also says, for every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. The early part of this letter, there's division following men. And 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, let no man glory in men. Well, that's the problem. When you push Paul over Apollos, you're glorying in Paul. You push Apollos over Paul, you're glorying in Apollos. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. Ye belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's trying to straighten them out and not to follow human leaders. Let's read verse number 5 together. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? So, who is Paul or Apollos? Then he defines them. They're simply ministers, they're servants. A God called Paul out of a sinful life, persecuting Christians. Apollos finally learned a little bit better things that he should learn from Priscilla and Aquila. But he followed finally the things of the Lord. But notice he says they're ministers, servants of the Lord, by whom ye believe. Now this is a genuine belief, not simply for the brains and the thoughts, the heart belief. He believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I believe that means the Lord gave various gifts. He gave gifts to Paul, other gifts to Apollos, other gifts to other people. And the Lord is the one that gives the gifts. And we should be sure that we're following the things of the Lord. Now, as far as being ministers or servants, it's very different verses on that. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, ministers of Christ. They want to be known, not ministers of Satan, ministers of the flesh, but ministers of Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving ourselves. They want to follow the things of the Lord. Now, not only in peaceful things, but in much patience, approved of God. In afflictions, approved of God. In necessities, approved of God. In distresses, approving ourselves as ministers of God. And then in Psalm 126 and verse 5, it talks about sowing, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's the sowing. These are some of the verses on sowing. Because Paul sowed in the Apollos water, we'll see that later, and sowing in tears. And then Isaiah 32 in verse 20, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, sowing before all waters. We try to sow. Our ministry, Pastor Dan, has made hooked up our two cameras in the front, two cameras in the back, so we can sow the preaching of the word and the various things in our services, his teaching and his classes to all different people all over the world. We're glad for these 60 to 70 different foreign countries to download our messages, sowing among all waters. Now, these are those that download. Now, those that download, many of those that download see it and view it, but they don't download it. Many more others. So we praise the Lord that we have this potential of doing that, but only through this internet as long as it's going. Otherwise, this is it right here in our church. And here that goes, no longer can we sow among all waters, except through our missionaries. We have a few missionaries still in our church that are faithful, but other than that, we can't sow among all waters. In Matthew 13, verse 3, speak a parable. The Lord Jesus did in parables, many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, if a sower went forth to do something else, then sow, that's not his purpose. If we're, our purpose is to sow the words of God, sow the scriptures, tell others, sow the scriptures in our own heart, to sow the things of the Lord. That's important to do. Let's read verse number 6 together. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here again you have Paul and Apollos. Paul planted this church at Corinth, apparently. He was there a year and a half. And then, but Apollos came along later and watered. That's what pastors should do, water the flock. He should encourage the flock to water themselves with the Word of God, read the Scriptures day by day, Genesis to Revelation, and know what the Scriptures are doing. Many pastors aren't watering the flock. They have a lot of other things they want to water, but they don't water the flock in Scriptures. They water them by stories and by illustrations, and those are very interesting, and the psychology and various other things, but not the Scriptures. As far as sowing, in Mark 4 and verse 3, we read that earlier, the sower went forth to sow. He sowed the Scriptures. He sowed the Word, as the Scripture says. In Mark 4:14, that same parable, it says, the sower soweth the Word. It's important that we sow the Scriptures, the Word of God. When we sow, we're going to have the right Scripture. And as far as the Hebrew, right Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, that underlies the translations, whatever language we're in, the English language, the King James Bible has faithfully translated those Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. So we've got to sow the right word and stand for the right word and grow. And then in Proverbs 11, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's an interesting verse. If we give out the word, that waters our souls. It refreshes us by watering others and giving them the Scriptures. Then in Isaiah 32, verse 20, Isaiah said, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters and send forth the feet of the ox. Sow before beside all waters, all different kinds of waters we sow. We have calendars, we have tracts, we have different things we give out, and we try to sow among all waters. Not that all waters receive the sowing, not all soils accept the seed. The Lord Jesus in the parable had there were four different kinds of soils. And only the one soil brought forth fruit, 30, 60, or 100 fold. But we sow anyway, regardless of what happens. Now, the other week, last week it was, I think it was, I sowed 37 seeds of the newly people that came into Collinsville, New Jersey. We got this list of new people that entered. Got about 400 of these things. I just picked the first 39 in Collinsville. Tried to sow, told about our church, told about everything about it. What results? Nobody called. Nobody came. But we saw among all waters. Now maybe next week I'll go to Audubon or some other close city, try them out. Tell them about our church, see what it is. But we sow among all waters. But notice, it's God that is able to give the increase. Not us, God. In Psalm 115:14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, and your children. God gives the increase. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Only God can give the increase. We don't know who's going to accept the gospel when we sow it. People say, no, I don't want that. People say, I don't believe that the scriptures say that I'm lost. I'm not lost. I'm saved. I'm fine. I don't need any salvation. Like the Pharisees of old. We read in the scriptures just the other day about the blind man. And I guess it was today's reading. The blind man, born blind. And how do you see? The Pharisees, how do you see? Well, ask my parents. And the parents didn't want to ask because if you say that Christ did the job and had the miracle, he'd be thrown out of the synagogue. So they asked the man, how did you see? A man called Jesus, touch me and heal my eyes. Oh, who's this man? He's no good. Then the blind man said, well, you call him no good. How can a man that's no good heal a blind man born blind? Never has happened. He was a good testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ and his power. Well, they threw him out of the synagogue as soon as he said that. But only God can give the increase, and we've got to praise his name for that. Let's read verse number 7. Forget. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Here again, as God. It's not the plant. Now it's good to plant, sow the seed, but not all the seed sprouts up. Or either watereth, like Apollos. Now, Paul was very humble. He said, he that planteth is not anything. That's humility. He could say, well, I'm something. I did it. I'm writing this stuff. He said, no, I planted. I'm not anything. Or either watereth. He's not anything either, Apollos. But God is everything. God is great. God giveth the increase. Only God can water that seed that's sown and give the increase. Now, as far as following Paul or following Apollos, in 1 John 5:21, the Apostle John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That could be golden idols, could be wooden idols, it could be human idols, people we look up for, things we can see. I've listed a few idols that some people follow. Some follow Paul, don't follow Apollos. Some follow Billy Graham. Got a lot of problems. Some Bill Hybels. Some Rick Warren. Huge, huge monstrous church. Some Les Feldick with his hyper-dispensationalism. Some of the Southern Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, I should say, follow Ellen White. Some Joel Osteen with that huge, huge auditorium and big stadium he has. Some follow Mary Baker, daughter of Patterson Fry, Eddie. Mary Baker Eddie, the Christian Science. Some follow that. Some follow the Pope. Some follow a lot of other leaders. Now, not Paul or Apollos. If you got to follow anybody, follow the Christian people. But they follow people who are stray dogs completely. In the greatness of our God, God that giveth the increase. In Deuteronomy 5:24, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. The Old Testament Hebrew people knew the greatness of God, his miracles. Think of the 10 miracles in Egypt. Pastor Dan is talking about that in Exodus classes. Exodus every Tuesday and prophecy every Friday. God is great and their miracles are great. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 26, I prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. God is great. He's powerful. The atheists don't even believe any such thing as God. It's a horrible thing. But he's great. He brought them out of Egypt miraculously, 600,000 men plus women and children. 1 or 2 million people, just by his power, brought them out and led them through the wilderness for 40 years. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. God is great in the Old Testament, and the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. We should remember that it's not us who plant, those who water, but it's God that gives the increase. He's the great one. In Psalm 145, in verse 3, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." He is the one that giveth the increase. He's great, a great God we have, and we've got to remember that. In Ephesians 1, in verse 19 and 20, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power," Paul says, "greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now, this is a wonderful thing, our great God. A lot of times we think we're serving a little tiny God. We don't remember he's great, he's powerful. He's asked us to ask him, and he will give us the things that we need, and to pray unto him and ask him, and be sure that we honor him as our great God. Let's read verse number 8 together. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own favor." I'm glad there's a unity, Paul and Apollos. They're one, there's a unitedness. And that's good when there's unity in the Bible-believing preachers and teachers and like these apostles. And this might be a reward according to their own labor. Paul says, "I'm going to have some reward according to my labor, Apollos according to his labor." Every born-again Christian has reward according to the labor. The different rewards we'll see, but there are various verses on rewards in 1 Corinthians 9:18. "What is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the obligation for ministers, those that are in churches, to support their pastors, to support their ministry, their missionaries. But Paul says, "I haven't done that. I want to be an example. I don't want to abuse my power in the gospel." He took a few offerings from different churches at time for that, but he was a workman. He labored for the Lord. He was a worker day and night. The reward. What is my reward then? Then in Colossians 3, in verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." God has said there are rewards for believers, saved people. In 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 18, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, God says that because if you muzzle the ox, then he can't eat the corn he's treading out. The one that treads out the corn should eat the corn as he's treading. That's, don't muzzle that ox. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Those preaching the gospel, who live with the gospel, they should live for the congregations, and the congregation should support the pastors and the missionaries. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Some pastors don't labor too much. They sort of have about a 30-minute sermon, maybe, and the whole service sometimes is 30 minutes, 15-minute sermon. They go home, and there's no evening service, there's no prayer meeting, there's nothing. They don't labor much, but the laborer is worthy of his work. Certainly Paul labored day and night, working a tent-making job, not to be not abusing the gospel of Christ. Then in 2 John, verse 8, "Look to yourselves," talking to believers there, "that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward." Full reward for believers walking in the things of the Lord. In Revelation 22, and verse 12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be," according as his work. Well, there are five rewards in Scripture that mention five crowns. We memorize those. Remember, our girl, ours for crown of righteousness, G, glory, crown of glory, and I, incorruptible crown, and another R, rejoicing, and then the righteousness, and then the last one, life, the crown of life. Our girl. But in, let me go over this R. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That's the R, the first R verse. "What is our hope, our joy, crown of rejoicing? For not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming." I think that's the soul winner's crown. He's led these people to Christ. They're in the presence of Christ at his coming because he's led them to the Lord. The soul winner's crown, R. Then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, I believe that's the faithful pastor's crown. The faithful pastor, bishop, elder, says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, talking about shepherds and pastors in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. When the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The faithful pastor is crowned, the crown of glory. And then the third of these five crowns, the incorruptible crown, I think that's the crown for those that are waiting for his, for the strength, striving for the mastery. Those that are really striving hard for the mastery, living for the Lord. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Of working hard for the Lord, striving for the mastery crown of the eye. Then the next R is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And I think those who are faithful, love is appearing. That's the those that love is appearing crown. It says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but of all them also that love is appearing. That would mean the rapture, when it takes out the believers out of this life, out of this world. Love is appearing. A special crown is given for that. Now, some people don't love his appearing. They'd rather do the work down here. You ask some of the Christians, say, are you ready when the Lord comes? I'm ready, but I don't want to have it right now. I've got other things to do. Got more fish to fry and more fish to catch and more money to make. Who love is appearing at any time. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be any moment. It's imminent. Loving his appearing. And then the L in James 1 and verse 12, there are two crowns of life mentioned. Two crowns of life. Whether the same crown or two separate crowns, crown A and crown B, we don't know. But the first love is L, is a crown of life, is James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's the enduring temptation crown. Endureth temptation. That is, puts up with it and faithfully goes through it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So those who love him get this crown of life, the first crown of life, enduring temptation. The second crown of life in Revelation 2 and verse 10, I believe that's who are faithful unto death, says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. We might be cast into prison. And if that is right, that he's clearing the decks for Obama is of Guantanamo Bay, that may be the prison. That those that differ with him, those that are Christian, may be cast in. Some of you may cast into prison. One you, that ye may be tried or tested, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give ye the crown of life. Faithful unto death. This is important, and we may have to be tested that same way. The way things are coming, our government doesn't like the Bible's message, does it? Doesn't like the Bible's doctrines, the Bible's morality. It's just their own morality. Change the Bible, change this, change that. If you don't follow the state, penalties, whether it's fines, whether it's imprisonment, whether it's both, faithful unto death. We said many times before, the early martyrs were given a choice. Follow the emperor as God. If you don't follow him, follow Christ, off with your head, either beheading or crucifixion. And those faithful Christians unto death chose crucifixion over their emperor. We can't follow satanic emperors or emperors in our government called a president, who's an emperor, acting like a president, a dictator, an emperor. We can't follow emperors. We must follow Christ. I've said many times years ago, for instance, if we were told by our government, by anybody else, to line up on this wall all those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ solidly, regardless. On this wall, those that did not follow Christ, but follow something else, humanist. And if we were told in advance, those that are on this wall following Christ would be shot, killed, beheaded, or crucified, the question I have, how many of us will be on that wall? It's interesting. It's faithful unto death. Let's read verse number 9 together. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We, Paul and Apollos, are laborers together. And they labored. As I said before, many pastors don't labor too much. They just sit and do other things. But laboring together with God. Now, God has got to be involved. That's essential. We've got to be laborers with God, not for ourselves, not for other people, not for false doctrines, but laborers together with God. Then it calls it, there are two things that Bible-believing Christians are in this verse. First of all, you're God's husbandry, like a garden, something you plant that has to be watered, has to be seeded, has to be nourished. And farmland, crops and growing, that's what Christians are, like crops, husbandry. And the question is, how much are we watered by the Word of God? That's the only thing that can sustain us and make us to grow crops that are beautiful and healthy. We've got to be watered by the Word of God. But also, you're God's building. The Christian believer is a saved people are called a building. But for a building, first you need a foundation that's proper, otherwise you're on the sand, you're going to fall down. And secondly, you need a structure. You need a structure. A foundation and a structure. You're God's building, and you're God's husband, your garden, or crops, or farmland. As far as being laborers, in Matthew 9:37, the Lord Jesus talked about laborers. He said to his disciples, the harvest, truly, we know this, is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers are few. As far as God's building, Ephesians 2:19, you're no more strangers. He's talking about believers, saved people. You're no longer strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, foreigners of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God. You're God's husbandry or farmland, and God's building. Those believe, genuinely saved people are that. Let's read verse number 10 together. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Notice, according to the grace of God, Paul says God's grace is the one that he gave to me, giving something he didn't deserve. He was a Pharisee. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He was on the way to Damascus ready to destroy them and imprison them. But God's grace, giving him something he didn't deserve, according to the grace of God given unto me. Now notice he says, as a wise master builder. He didn't build this building, the Lord Jesus Christ and various churches, stupidly, foolishly. He's a wise master builder. God gave him that wisdom. Notice the second thing. I have laid the foundation. See, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's laid that foundation. And it's a good foundation. And if you look at the parable of the foundations, well, they built without a foundation, the sandy foundation, the floods came, the whole thing fell apart. We've got to have a foundation. This house, this church building, which it is, it has a foundation. And it's a strong foundation. It's hold up the basement, the first floor, second floor, third floor, three bigger floors. Large foundation. He's laid the foundation. But notice the next thing. Another buildeth thereon. Another buildeth. You start a big foundation. You've seen a car place over there on Route 70. They're building a new car place. And this foundation laid that they're building upon that. We've got to have a structure. Another buildeth thereon. Be sure it's on the right foundation, but you build on that foundation. But then the instruction is, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Take heed how. Not happenstance, not foolishly, but how to build on that foundation. Very important. This is the thing. First of all, the question you must ask is, are you building yourself? Are you building on Christ? Are you on Christ first place, but are you building on him? The second question, how are you building? Must be a proper foundation. A proper foundation. And that foundation must be sure, must be the Lord Jesus. Now notice, I'm taking heed how you build. In Luke 14:28, where Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he had laid the foundation, not able to finish it, behold, it began to mock him. We've got to be careful. Foundations take these how we build. Then verse number 11, let's read that. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation. We have to have a sure foundation. It's not upon any church or philosophy, whether whatever it is, but it's got to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. It must be the Christ of the Bible, not the Jesus Christ of the modernist liberals, not the Jesus Christ of the other sects and cults and isms and false religions. We must have the Bible's view of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his bodily resurrection, his perfect humanity, his virgin birth, his miracles, all these things, his bodily resurrection, his ascending to the heavens at the Father's right hand, his return again, the rapture, building the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. If you don't build on that Christ, the Bible's Christ, you're not on the right foundation. You're in sand. You'll fail, you'll fall, and the storms come. A good foundation is needed. A sure foundation predicted in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 28:16. But a good foundation is much needed. In Luke 6:47, I alluded to it earlier, but the Lord Jesus has a parable. Whosoever cometh to me, heareth my sayings, and doeth them not, I will show unto you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house. He digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood came, the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, Lord Jesus said, is like unto a man that without a foundation, no foundation at all, just start building. Build a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. We've got to be built on the proper house, the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his bodily resurrection, his virgin birth, his ascension to the heavens. Now there are many false prophets and false Christs that people are building upon, not on Christ's person and work. In Matthew 7:15, he said, beware of false prophets. The Lord Jesus warns people, false prophets. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Modernist apostates in Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Bible-believing churches, other kinds of churches, Episcopal churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, false prophets, many of them all over the place. And Matthew 24:24, there shall be false Christs and false prophets. Again, the Lord Jesus said. And Mark 13:22, false Christs and false apostles shall rise. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, such are false apostles, even in Paul's day, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he looks wonderful and beautiful, like these apostate preachers all over the world. But it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look wonderful, splendid, look just like angels of light. They're in black darkness if they're lost and bound for hell. Don't preach Christ if they're unsaved people, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Peter 2:1, there were false prophets also among the people, Peter says, even as there shall be false prophets and teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, like apostate preachers all over the world, deny the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Then John, 1 John 4:1, gives us what we should do if we're careful. Beloved, these are believers he's writing to, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. We've got to watch and test preachers, what they preach, whatever we listen to, test. So these things, the first part of 1 Corinthians, we've got to be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true foundation. Built upon him. How we build is very important. And we'll see that next week, some of the means and methods of building. For those who are lost, or in the false prophecy, following false Christ, it's a sad thing with which they live. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for Paul's honesty. He certainly told these Corinthians they were following the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. Lord, if any of us are following our flesh too often, certainly we have seasons of flesh, but Lord, help us to be guided and directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, those of us who are genuinely saved, that we may be profitable servants. Help us to sow and to reap and to water our people. Help us to follow thee. We thank thee for thy greatness, for thy mercy. Thank you for our Savior. Guide us and direct us. Bring us back on for our Bible study this afternoon, and may our Savior be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.